You know, this week's portion, bo, which means go, you know, the battle between Adonai and Pharaoh comes to a dramatic conclusion. The Lord unleashes three final plagues. A swarm of locusts that devoured all the crops and greenery after the plague of hail destroyed much of the vegetation in Egypt. Then he sent 3 days of intense darkness, a darkness that was so thick that it could be felt throughout all of Egypt. Imagine the fear of the Egyptians when there's this tremendous heavy darkness that descended upon the land for 3 days against the god of the sun god of Ra. And here in the land of Goshen, there was light. And so it's like the light came, or the darkness came to the light, and the land of Goshen, it couldn't penetrate through. You know, it's a supernatural phenomena. And then the final plague, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, was a final blow that broke the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, and he let Israel go. And we read that from Exodus. Let's read Exodus 11. Michael read from Exodus 10, I believe, but let's turn to Exodus 11, beginning in verse 4. He says, so Moses said, this is what Adonai says. Around midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh sitting on his throne, to the firstborn of the maidservant behind the male, along with all the firstborn cattle, there will be great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, likes of which has never been before nor will ever be again. But not so much as a dog will growl against any of the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, neither man nor beast, so that you may know that Adonai makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these servants of yours will come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go. Then he went out from Pharaoh hot with anger. And Adonai said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. Yet Adonai hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he did not let B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, go out of his land. And so before the final plague, you know, God instructed, you know, the sons of Israel to establish a new calendar based on the sighting of the new moon in the spring on the 10th day of the month. The Lord told them to choose an unblemished lamb or goat for their household. It's all outlined in chapter 12. Then on the 14th day of the month, the lamb was to be offered as a sacrifice. And they were to take its blood and apply it to the doorposts of their homes so the angel of death would pass over their homes to protect their firstborn. It was on this day the Lord instituted the Feast of Passover, the day of Israel's deliverance and freedom from their slavery in Egypt. It was on this day that Israel was birthed as a nation of people. And so the Feast of Passover represents the beginning of the entire cycle of God's appointed times. I'm not going to speak on Passover today. I normally do a series of messages on this feast while we are in the season. And we're only 2.5 months away. So before we know it, we will be celebrating Pesach, Passover, you know, one of the exciting feasts of the year. But the message the Lord laid on my heart today is a danger of hardening our heart. And I really wanted to use a lesson from the Pharaoh. You know, because Pharaoh was one who hardened his heart. It may surprise you to realize that some of the hardest hearts in the world are not among the ungodly, but in the very household of God. And believers can be guilty of hardening their hearts, and it's more widespread than you might realize. In fact, I would venture to say that most of us here today have been guilty of hardening our hearts. And so this is where we're going today, so be prepared for a bit of a bumpy ride. You know, because I'm going to be sharing some things that may challenge us. Hopefully they will challenge us. But let me just, first of all, provide some context for this week's, from this week's parasha. In the first verse of this parasha, Adonai said to Moshe, go or bow to Pharaoh because I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants so that I might show my signs in their midst. And so you may tell your son and your grandchildren what I've done in Egypt, as well as my sign that I did among you, so you may know that I am Adonai. Notice it was the Lord who hardened the Pharaoh's heart and the heart of his servants. The obvious question is, if it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart, how could he be held responsible for his own actions? Romans 9:17-23 gives us some insight into this. You know, first and foremost, it was to demonstrate God's power so his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. Because we know that the judgment that God brought upon the Egyptians, the various plagues that he poured out, was upon the gods of Egypt. So God wanted to demonstrate that he is the true God of heaven and earth. And so his judgment was striking the blow of every god of Egypt to demonstrate there's only one God in heaven and earth. And so God demonstrated his signs and wonders in order to proclaim his name throughout all the earth. So then was Pharaoh responsible if God hardened his heart? Romans 9 tells us, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You'll say to me, well, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another dishonor? The whole issue of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man is really not a very easy subject to understand. And it's really caused a lot of discussion throughout the centuries. And so I'm not going to go there today. The word speaks for itself. The bottom line is, who are we to question God's sovereign will? He knows the hearts of men. He knows what we think before we even think. He knows every heart of man. He knows every one of us in this room. He knows every area of our heart. He knows the beginning from the end. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart because the Pharaoh hardened his own heart by refusing the warnings of Moses after the first five plagues. After the sixth plague, the Lord hardened his heart. Pharaoh viewed himself as a god. So it was really an issue of pride in submitting himself to another god. If someone continually refuses to submit to God's will and heed his warnings, the Lord will give them over to their own evil desire. And they will experience the consequences of their actions. You know, in the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul addresses this issue. And we've all read it, but let me just read a portion of it. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened or hardened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in lust of their heart to impurity so their bodies would be dishonored among them. The key phrase in this is God gave them over to their own desires. God gave them over to the depraved mind to do what is not fitting. So God will give man over to his own desires if he continues to resist, you know, the work of the Spirit, or he continues to, is unwilling to submit his will, you know, as his will to God. You know, Proverbs 29:1 says, one who hardens his neck, remains stiff-necked after many rebukes, will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. This was Pharaoh's experience. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? If you refuse to let my people go, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your borders. And you know, there are serious consequences when we refuse to humble ourselves before Adonai in spite of repeated warnings. And how many times has God warned us? And we have not been willing to humble ourselves before him. And so we face some of the consequences in our own lives. I shared earlier that many think that the Lord is speaking only about non-believers who are hardened their hearts. But you know, hardness of heart may be a condition that many may not even know that you have. There are many references in the New Covenant that addresses believers who have hardened their hearts. And one of the classic ones is in Matthew 19, verse 7 and 8. And this may hit home for some of you. Yeshua was asked a question about marriage. He said, is it permitted, one of the disciples said, is it permitted for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And Yeshua said, because of your hardness of heart. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. You know, how many believing marriages have failed today because a spouse hardened their heart towards their covenant partner? I've known several couples, even in our own congregation, where whose marriages ended in divorce because one spouse hardened their heart towards the other, even after they pleaded and pleaded to reconcile and not divorce. And they still hardened their heart and still wanted a divorce. It grieves me deeply when I witness this type of attitude in the heart of a believer. You know, how many relationships in the congregation have been destroyed because people are unwilling to reconcile with each other because of their pride and their stubbornness and their hard heart? How many relationships have been damaged because of the sin of pride and self-righteousness? You know, this is one of the sins I believe that many Messianic believers are guilty of. Many Messianics tend to bash and judge the church because of the false teaching of replacement theology, their ignorance of what the Torah teaches regarding the Shabbat and God's appointed times, because of their indifferent attitude towards Israel. Even though what we believe is true, it is wrong for us to judge other believers with self-righteous and pride because other believers may not believe the same way that we do. We have every right to judge false doctrine, but we do not have a right to judge another person's heart. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 to 26, it says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's slave or servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, tolerant. Let him give guidance with humility to those who are in opposition. Perhaps God may grant them a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may regain their senses and escape this devil's snare in which they have been held captive by him to do his will. So we need to have the right heart attitude when we are correcting those who may not agree in the same way that we do. Speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 says. You know, how many of us have been wounded and hurt by a fellow believer, someone that you once loved or respected? You know, there are many walking wounded in the body of Messiah today who have been hurt by other believers. The pain was known by, this kind of pain was known by King David, who said, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. I've had that experience many times throughout the years with people who left and to this very day have never ever been reconciled or have any desire to be reconciled. Now, why are some believers so hurtful and mean, spirited, and quick to judge others? Jacob 4:1 says, where do quarrels and conflicts among you come from? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? How many of us have been disillusioned about a congregation we once attended because we were let down by the leaders or the leader, or were attacked by a fellow believer? How many believers today do not attend a congregation anymore because of how they were treated? They were hit with friendly fire, wounded and hurt by the insensitivity of hard-hearted believers. And so they do not want to be part of any congregation. I know of many believers today who do not attend anywhere because of what they've experienced in a congregation. It's still not an excuse to withdraw. It says, let us not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but so let encourage each other, so much the more as we see the day drawing near. But I can understand why many have been hurt and why they want nothing to do with other believers. A congregation is supposed to be a safe place where there's love, acceptance, where there's a sense of community, where people generally care for one another. There's an interesting, I want to just read something that I received just a newsletter regarding Christians, the most persecuted group in the world for the second year. And this is by Baron Batya Siegel from Israel. In the past year, the persecution of Christians has not only increased, but has also spread to more corners of the globe, with incidences occurring on every continent, according to a new report. This advocacy group, Open Door USA, released an edition which ranks countries based on the treatment of Christian populations. The group said that increase in incidents considered persecution was alarming and only getting worse. And it says that 2016 was one of the worst of persecution in modern times. The spread of persecution has gotten worse, now hitting nearly every continent in the world. There are 23 Christians recently killed in Mexico because of their faith. The report comes on the heels of another study. It showed nearly 90,000 believers were killed for their faith in 2016, and that as many as 600 million were prevented from practicing their faith through intimidation, forced conversions, bodily harm, or even death. Open Doors said in its new report that some 215 million believers around the world are facing some degree of persecution. And so I say that because there's enough persecution going on in the world from the outside. So why do believers need to fight and quarrel and persecute one another? Yeshua said in Matthew 7, "Stop judging one another so you may not be judged. For with this judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam in your own eye?" It's easy to find fault in someone else's own life, but you always know the old saying, pointing the finger and there's three fingers pointing back at you, right? But now we need to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. There's another scripture we want to look at in Mark chapter 6. And that's actually the disciples harden their heart towards Yeshua. It's Mark 6, verses 45 to 52. And this was just right after the account of Yeshua feeding the 5,000. And after this miracle of him multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and how many baskets were left over. There were 12 baskets left over. So there's this incredible miracle that the disciples witnessed. And it tells us in verse 45 that right away Yeshua made the disciples get into the boat to go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. And so he told the disciples to get in the boat, go across the other side, then I'm going to go and pray. And it says after leaving them, he went up on the hillside to pray. And when that same evening came, this was the same day that they witnessed the miracle of the bread. When the evening came, the boat was in the middle of a sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples struggling to row, for the wind was against them. Around the fourth watch in the night, Yeshua comes to them walking on the sea. And he wanted to pass by them, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them. He said, "Take courage. I am. I am. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. They were utterly dumbfounded, for they still hadn't understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Why were their hearts hardened? The disciples were amazed to see Yeshua walking on the water and then calming the storm. So why were they amazed? They saw the miracles of other miracles of Yeshua. That very day they saw him feed 5,000 plus. But their hearts are hardened. How is this possible? They had not gained insight into the miracle of the loaves. See, a believer who reacts this way to a supernatural miracle, it can be an indication of a hard heart. Why should we be shocked or amazed when God does something supernatural? All things are possible to him who believes. How many times have we heard or witnessed miracles of healing and our hearts were not moved? Someone got healed. Well, that's cool. But it didn't really stir your heart. For some reason, there are times when we have an attitude of indifference in hearing or witnessing the supernatural works of God. Many times we don't rejoice with those who rejoice or suffer with those who suffer because we have allowed our hearts to become hardened. Someone comes to you and says, praise God, I just led someone to the Lord. That's great. That's good. But there was an emotional disconnect. The heart was not stirred up and they were not excited. Maybe it's because you never had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord. And you feel guilty because you're not sharing your faith. Or perhaps you don't even know how to share your faith. Did you know that there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 righteous people with no need of repentance? Whenever one person repents, there's more rejoicing in heaven. So why is there not more rejoicing in our lives when we see someone turn to God? We should be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing when someone comes to faith. We should be rejoicing when someone is healed. When we witness a miracle of healing. And the dictionary defines a hardened heart as cold. The dictionary defines hardened as cold, insensitive, unfeeling, and unyielding. Cold, insensitive, unfeeling, and unyielding. If you're honest with yourself, you'll have to admit that there are certain areas of your life where you've had a hard heart towards God and others. I can say that to my own. I speak to myself first. And one of the best examples of a hardest heart is in this week's parasha. Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go as God had commanded. 15 times in Exodus, the scriptures mention Pharaoh's heart being hardened. You know, this is the only explanation to Pharaoh's persistence in resisting God. When it was evident that he was no match for him. He was no match for the God of Israel. And yet, his pride would not allow him to submit and humble himself before a greater God than himself. A hardened heart dulls a person's ability to perceive and understand. It's equivalent of spiritual dullness. In Mark 8, verse 14 through 21, Yeshua speaks to the disciples about the characteristics of a heart. Mark 8, verse 14. He says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they had only one loaf in the boat. I mean, here, Yeshua had performed, you know, miracle of providing bread for 5,000 people, and they forgot, you know, bring the bread on the boat as if, wow, they're going to be hungry now. Yeshua is warning them, watch out, beware the helmets of the Pharisees and the helmets of Herod. They began to discuss with each other. They had no bread. And Yeshua, aware of this, said, why do you undiscuss what you have not, no bread? You still don't get it. Don't you understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, don't you see? And having ears, don't you hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up? He said, 12. When I broke the 7 loaves, how many baskets did you pick up? 7, they said to him. He said, do you still not understand? You see, when they were on the boat, when they were fighting for their lives in the midst of the storm, and Yeshua was walking on the water, you know, if they really had trusted and had the spiritual understanding of who Yeshua was, there was no reason for them to fear. He is the great I am. He was in their very presence. He was walking in the midst of that storm with them. And he said, do not be afraid. It is I. They did not have the spiritual understanding or the insight to recognize the Yeshua's promise. He would protect them. He would watch over them. Nothing would have happened to them. But they did not have that spiritual insight or that understanding to realize or to recognize what Yeshua was capable of. And that's true for us as well. We don't have the spiritual understanding or the insight to recognize what Adonai is capable of doing in our lives. See, in these verses, Yeshua gave us symptoms that are descriptive of a hard heart. Unable to perceive, that's one indication of a hard heart. Unable to perceive, unable to understand, unable to see spiritually, unable to hear, unable to remember. Not being able to see, not be able to see with our spiritual eyes, not be able to hear with our spiritual ears, not being able to understand what is happening in the spirit, not being able to remember. These are speaking of inabilities in the spiritual realm. A hard heart is characterized by the inability to perceive spiritually. And when spiritual things are not perceived, a hard heart will keep a person from understanding the few things that can be perceived. You know, it is possible to enjoy hearing God's word and get inspired by what was preached and yet grow hard while listening. You can hear a sermon or message preached and even discuss it. You can be a hearer, but you can be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word if you don't apply it. How many of us have heard messages after messages after messages that have been challenging and yet has never really affected us? It has not really changed our life. God's word promises it will not return void without accomplishing its purpose, without succeeding in the manner for which it is sent. The children of Israel loved to hear the preaching of Ezekiel, but they didn't obey. It says in Ezekiel 33, "So they came to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they did not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." Isn't that true for many of us as well? We hear God's word, but then we don't do anything about it. That's why the book of Hebrews gives a strong warning in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, verse 12. He says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day by day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Messiah if we hold our original conviction firm until the end. As it is said, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion.' Now which ones heard and rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt with Moses?" He was talking to believers. "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as those who did in the rebellion." These passages clearly show that hardness of heart is connected to hearing and not obeying God's word. There are many believers who are kind-hearted, who are gentle, who are sacrificial, and yet they are in danger of becoming hard-hearted. Now, how can these dedicated, hard-working people hear sermon after sermon or reproof and yet never change? They come into the house of God week after week, praising and worshiping God, hearing the word preached, but still are not growing into maturity. When you're still drinking the milk of the word after many years, when they should be eating the meat of the word. How many times have you been challenged about the danger of neglecting your prayer life and reading the word? Difficult times are ahead. Now we are in the last days. Yet many believers still refuse to pick up their Bibles or spend time speaking to their Heavenly Father. You know, beloved, if you're neglect your secret closet at home, if you're thinking that praying at Shabbat takes care of all your needs, you'll never survive in the days ahead, because difficult times are coming. If you don't have a close relationship with the Father now, It's going to be that much more difficult when difficult times come. If you ignore the Holy Spirit's wooing to draw you into that secret closet of humility or intimacy, you've taken the first step in hardening your heart. How many times do we call people to pray and no one shows up? I mean, I was kind of a little bit embarrassed a couple of weeks ago when we had citywide prayer. And we as a congregation who really have a heart for Israel, I know many of us do pray, but there was more visitors there were than our own congregation. I mean, that was great that there's a lot of visitors, but, you know, there was not very, very many from our own congregation that were there praying for Israel. And I wondered, you know, where is our heart? You know, that we don't really have that kind of a heart to really pray, not even praying for Israel, but just praying in general. When people are hard-hearted towards God and others, it's like there's a spiritual blindness, a dullness of hearing. You know, how many times have you heard a message preached and then forgot what the message was? Maybe it's my own fault. You know, I take responsibility sometimes, you know, but you know, people sometimes tell me they don't have the ability to remember Scripture the way that, you know, I do. I've over the years, I've memorized, you know, hundreds of Scripture. You must have a good memory. Well, it's not only about the memory, you know, because some people say, well, I could never do that. Yeah, you know, some people can tell me that who won the Stanley Cup or the Super Bowl or the World Series, and they can have all the stats and everything all memorized and be able to tell me all the stats. Now, I personally enjoy watching sports, but I don't always remember all the stats. It's not because I don't have a good memory, it's just a matter of the heart. I remember Scripture because that's where my heart is. Our heart is in the Word of God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here are some of the things I've learned that determine the sensitivity of your heart. First, whatever you consider, your heart will become softened towards it. Whatever you focus on, your heart will become more drawn to that. Conversely, whatever you fail to consider, your heart will become hardened towards it. This is what Mark 6:52 said, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." If they saw what Yeshua did, the miracle of the loaves, then why would they be afraid in the midst of the storm, seeing Yeshua walking on the water towards them? Would they not have perceived and understood that Yeshua was able to protect them and to save them and to deliver them from the storm? Now, many of us are going through many storms of life in our own lives, and our eyes are so focused on the circumstance rather than upon the one who's able to deliver us from that circumstance. You know, if we're not so occupied by the natural things of this life, we would not be surprised when we witness the supernatural. We should expect to see the miraculous power of God manifested in our lives all the time. It should be a natural part of our lives. But the truth is, our hearts have become hardened towards the supernatural power of God because our minds are distracted by the things of this world. We're not walking on our faith or exercising our authority as believers. This is a lesson for us. We need to be more spiritually minded rather than natural minded. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're called to walk in the Spirit and not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Let me close with this scripture from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 16. A natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual discerns all things. And he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of Adonai that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. We have the mind of Messiah. And with the mind of Messiah, with the Spirit of God within us, we can discern all things, and we can perceive all things. And so the scripture from Hebrews chapter 3 that says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How many times has there been a call to prayer? And the Lord is speaking to your heart to humble yourself and come forth for prayer. But you say, oh, it won't make any difference. Why even come up for prayer? It won't make any difference. Who's putting that thought in your mind? The enemy. You're speaking doubt. Is that faith speaking or is that pride speaking? It won't do any good anyway, so why bother? I've done that many times and nothing works. You know, we need to really begin to be more spiritually minded in our spiritual walk with God. And this was not intended to, you know, to judge anyone, but just to challenge all of us that we can all come to services every Shabbat. We can hear a message preached. We can experience God's presence and worship, and we can go home unchanged. There's something wrong when our life is not changed or transformed, when we come into his presence, when we hear the word spoken, or we experience worship, or, you know, when whatever we do, when we have fellowship together, you know, there seems to be change and transformation in our lives. And we need to ask, Lord, why is it not happening? Why am I not growing and maturing in my faith? And so these are some hard questions that we need to ask ourselves as we seek him. And to really want to know more about him in our lives, because we are definitely entering into some difficult days ahead. And so we need to be men and women of prayer. We need to be men and women of the word. Because this is our authority. This is our power. We have the word. We have the spirit. We have a relationship with God. We have salvation. We have the whole armor of God at our disposal. And so we need to begin to walk as though we are men and women of victory, that we are overcomers, that we're not defeated. We don't have to walk with discouragement. We don't have to be intimidated by the works of the enemy. We need to learn how to love one another and build up one another rather than criticizing each other and finding fault with one another. We want to be a community of people that really loves and cares, because that's really what drew the first century community together, is when they saw the love among each other and how the needs that they met among one another. That's what really was attractive. It was magnetic to see that kind of love and the signs and wonders being performed in that first century community. Is that still possible today? I believe it is. Because I believe that, you know, that this last day, it just as the Holy Spirit, outpouring the Holy Spirit that began the Messianic community of the first century, I believe there will be another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will conclude the Messianic age prior to the Messiah's coming. So we are entering into some very challenging days ahead. And so we need to kind of pull up our socks. And we need to begin to move forward and begin to seek God in ways that we never have before. And hopefully this message will challenge you, encourage you, and that you won't walk away and say, what did he talk about today? Amen. So let's just close our time in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Father, that you would just really challenge each one of us. Lord, we all need to be challenged because we've all been guilty of hardening our hearts. And Lord, we want to have hearts that are soft and tender towards you, and soft and tender towards one another. But Lord, we know that we're not to compromise the truth. But Lord, we can speak the truth in love without judging the person. Lord, we can correct, bring correction into the lives of others for what they teach. But Lord God, help us not to be so quick to find what is wrong with others and forget about what's wrong in our own hearts. And that you would examine our own hearts and help us, God, to be men and women of God that would really seek to be humble before you. That when you speak to our hearts, that we would not harden our hearts. That we'd respond. That we'd respond to your work, to the wooing of your spirit, Father. You would help us and challenge us to spend time in your presence and pray. Lord, not to feed our minds with so much of the things of this world, but Lord, to feed our minds upon your living word. Because it's your word that transforms and changes our minds and our hearts. So God, thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing in this congregation. Lord, we just pray that we would continue to seek your will in every area of our life. And hunger and thirst for more and more of you. Lord, we just would repent of any hardness in our own hearts. Lord, because we know many times we've been guilty of hardening our hearts. of becoming indifferent towards others who are in need. Lord God, help us, God, to be men and women of compassion who really seeks to walk in love and to really be obedient to your word. Lord, pray that these words would not just fall on deaf ears, but Lord, they would go into our hearts, because your word does promise that your word does not return void without accomplishing your purpose, without succeeding in the manner for which it was sent. Lord God, accomplish your purpose in each one of our lives today. We just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen, Father. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand together, and as we close, and we'll invite anyone to come forward for prayer. If the Spirit of God is really speaking to you in any area of your life, we just want you to come, and we want the prayer team to come, and we just want to be available to pray with you and encourage you and help you. And don't let pride get in the way of what God may be wanting you to do in your life. Just let the Spirit of God speak to you and draw you by His Spirit, and come forward for whatever need may be in your life. If there's a healing, if there's something in your own life that you need some ministry for, we just want to be here to pray for you and encourage you. And so let's just leave today encouraged and challenged. And the Word of God is there to rebuke us and to challenge us when needed. And we pray that this would be a challenging word for each one of us today. And we would take it to heart. We would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Yeshua's name, amen.